All right, if you have your Bible, let's open up to Leviticus chapter 2. You might be thinking that every time I come here, I'm trying to pick the most obscure passages from the scriptures. I'm not. Just be glad you don't live in Kiltarlity. Imagine where they have to go. So we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 24, into chapter 3, verse 11. Might seem like obscure stories. These are really important stories in Israel's history, milestones of what God did for them, and key moments that they recollected in their praise and their prayers. So beginning Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24. All right. Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, in his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. From the desert of Kedemoth, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot, as the descendants of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for us, until we cross the Jordan into the land the Lord our God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. For the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands, as he has now done. The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and to possess his land. When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in the battle of Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down, together with his sons and his whole army. At that time we took all his towns and completely destroyed them, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. But the livestock and the plunder from the towns we captured, we carried off for ourselves. From Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the gorge even as far as Gilead, not one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them. But in accordance with the commandment of the Lord our God, you did not encroach on any of the land of the Ammonites, neither the land along the course of the Jabbok, nor around the towns in the hills. Next we turned and went up along the road toward Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, and his whole army marched out to meet us in battle at Edrei. The Lord said to me, do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. So the Lord our God also gave into our hands Og, king of Bashan, and all his army. We struck them down, leaving no survivors. At that time, we took all his cities. There was not one of the 60 cities that we did not take from them, the whole region of Argob, Og's kingdom in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls and with gates and bars. And there were also a great many unwalled villages. We completely destroyed them, as we had done with Sihon, king of Heshbon, destroying every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the plunder from their cities we carried off for ourselves. So at that time we took from these two kings of the Amorites the territory east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge as far as Mount Hermon. Hermon is called Syrian by the Sidonites. The Amorites call it Seir. We took all the towns of the plateau and all Gilead and all Bashan as far as Salakah and Edrei, towns of Og's kingdom in Bashan. Only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnants of the Rephaites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It is still in Rabbah of the Ammonites. This is the word of God. What are we looking at as we look at Deuteronomy? This may not be the book you're most familiar with. Like Leviticus, it's probably one of those books that you skip or you skim. You say you read it, but when you finish reading a chapter, you couldn't say one thing about it. You get through it as quick as you can to move on in your Bible reading plan. And so a lot of us, as we come to Deuteronomy, we don't have a clue what we're looking at. And what we need to see is Deuteronomy, like any book, it has a setting. Any book you read has some sort of setting. If we're going to understand these stories, we've got to understand the setting of Deuteronomy. And the first aspect of the setting you need to know is that Moses is about to step down. Moses, that incredible figure, the man who stood before Pharaoh, who was before the burning bush, who led the people out of Egypt, who was on the mountain with the glorious presence of God, who went through all of the wilderness. Over 40 years, he's been leading at the helm of Israel. And he's about to step down. It's a momentous moment. He's about to hand over the people to Joshua. And in many ways, this is his farewell address. This is his final sermon. This is what he wants Israel to know as they move forward, as their story moves beyond his life. So Moses is speaking a farewell address. The second thing we need to know about this setting is who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a new generation of Israelites. You've got to remember, a whole generation has died in the wilderness. That whole generation that got all the way to the threshold of the promised land, and then they rebelled. Their bodies have fallen by the wayside. And this is a fresh generation. We can't help but think of them as being eager, but also untested. And there they are, they're standing, they're listening, soaking in these words that they need to know as they're going to advance God's purposes further in this world. So we've got Moses, we've got the people, but another element of this setting is right before the people is the promised land itself. With my kids, we were reading through one of these children's story Bibles, and they got so tired of the wilderness, as we finally got to the threshold, they actually cheered. Finally! You know, this isn't going to be one of those stories that doesn't have a plot. It's headed somewhere. And just as Jesus constantly says, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's this sense that the promise, it's finally at hand. The land is in front of them. The people are ready. There's one other element of the setting we've got to realize, and that is that the dangers that have plagued God's people ever since they left Egypt, they're still in play. That capacity for God's people to succumb yet again to grumbling, which ultimately leads to rebellion, that's still a potential threat. That idolatry, that world outside that wants to steal the worship, that wants to eliminate the fidelity to God, it's still there. In all of these enemy territories, all of these cities that are fortified, awaiting, ready for battle, they too are out there. And so there's a sense that there's a conflict awaiting. There's a battle ahead. And here is the time that the ears of God's people, they need to be opened to what he's going to tell them through Moses. When you begin to get that context, I think all of a sudden the book of Deuteronomy, it comes to life as a book that is so relevant to God's people at any time. Now, the first question I want us to ask together about this passage, I want us to ask why Moses retells these stories. These aren't stories about what is happening right now. These are stories about things that have already happened. And what you need to see is Deuteronomy is not a history book. Now, the Bible, it has history books. It has these books that they just tell the chronicles of God's people. Now you think of Joshua, you can think of Kings, you can think of Chronicles. There are history books. Deuteronomy, it's not a history book. It's more, again, like a sermon on the covenant. But Moses, he's recounting particular stories, and he's doing it for a reason. And the reason is this: he's reminding Israel of key milestones from their past. Do you know what a milestone is? Now, a milestone can literally, it can be a mile marker. It can tell you how far you've gone on a journey. But a milestone, it can also be something that exists in the history of a nation or of an institution. I went to a lecture this last week on UHI and heard about milestones of that institution's history, when it became a university, these moments. But here's the crucial thing you've got to see. A milestone is never a memorial. A memorial is something you look back upon solely to celebrate the past. A milestone is something you look back on in order to move forward. And you look back on it for a particular purpose, because looking back on milestones do something to us. When you look back on a crucial moment, it actually energizes you. It actually gives you a sense of confidence. So as you look back, you're energized to move forward. And Israel needed some energy. Because before Moses tells this story, he tells the story of the preceding generation that again got all the way to the threshold and then fell back. And now Moses tells these stories to tell this new generation that, look, God has already taken you further than your parents. You've already made some progress. And as you look back, here's the lesson I want you to learn. You see it in verse 36. Look at verse 36. Midway through, when Moses reminds the people, not one town was too strong for us. Being American, I want to say, not one city was too strong for us. And here's the idea. If there was no city too strong for the people of God, guess what? Then there will be no city too strong for the people of God. It's a message about the past in order to press them toward the future. Now, I want us to think a little bit about these milestones, because this isn't just the history of Israel. This is our history. And these are milestones we need to look back on. And as we look back, they'll enable us to go forward. And the first thing I want you to see is the improbability of these victories. In a past life, I actually sold insurance. And one of the few things I liked about insurance is I liked reading in the policies about how acts of God were excluded. So when they were trying to figure out the probability of risk, they excluded, they factored out anything that was called an act of God, anything that was unpredictable. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to bracket out God and just from a human point of view think how improbable these victories were for the Israelites. First, I want you to think about the strength of these cities. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 in particular. We find out that these cities were fortified with high walls, with gates and bars. These weren't feeble villages. There were villages, unwalled villages. There were also fortified cities with all of the modern technology of warfare of that day. And so Israel's going up against strengthened strongholds. Now look at this as well. Look at the prestige of the kings that they're facing. Sihon and Og, you know, these aren't, you know, some sort of petty, weak, cowardly rulers. Particularly, look at Og. Look at chapter 3, verse 11, where we find out that he was one of the remnant of the Rephaites. That bizarre, that strange race of giants that we read about in Genesis 14 and 15. And then there's this crazy passage where we actually find out about the dimensions of his iron bed, 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. And of course, the point isn't that, you know, this was some interesting relic from some museum that you could have gone to back in the ancient Near East. The idea is, if the bed was that big, how big was the man who slept in it? You know, fortified cities, giant kings, Now think about the inexperience of these people. You know, the Israelites at this stage, they were more or less a nomadic people. They'd been wandering about for 40 years. These weren't the Spartans, okay? These weren't one of these races where they took the children at a young age and trained them in combat. It had all of the great technology of war, so they were a people prepared and ready for battle. We're not told that. We don't know a whole lot about their day-to-day regime, other than they collected manna and waited for the cloud to move. So we got walled cities, giant kings, and an inexperienced people. And you're thinking, these victories are absolutely improbable until you do what, of course, those risk assessors that work for insurance companies never do, which is factor in acts of God. And the whole rationality of the covenant is you do the opposite of what insurance companies do. They factor out acts of God and assess probability. And what God tells us to do is don't worry about probability. Focus on the acts of God. That if he tells us to do something, he's going to act on our behalf. And so that's why we see that despite the improbability, these are milestones that remind us of the victory the Lord nonetheless gave his people. And what we see here in these stories is really God's guaranteed method of success. His guaranteed method of victory. And I've got to be careful so you know what I'm not saying. This is not some sort of prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that whatever you want victory in, here's the method to follow. What I am saying is that when God tells his people to do something, there's a guaranteed method of victory or success. And you know what that is? It's called the covenant. Or it's called the partnership. What God does, for some reason it's hard to understand, when he wants to move his mission into this world, he takes a people and he actually partners with them so that his will can come in effect through them. And in this covenant, in this partnership, God has a role and his people have a role. You know what God's role is? It's the wisdom and it's the might. God is the one who's going to say, this is your mission. This is what I want you to do. It's my wisdom I'm going to give you. And the might is his as well. I'll give you my strength too. In Deuteronomy, we keep reading how the Lord goes before. He prepares the ground. He's a mighty warrior who fights on behalf of his people. God provides the wisdom. God provides the might. And you're probably thinking, well, what role does that leave for us? Well, it leaves the role of just trusting and believing and just submitting and saying yes to God. If this is what you're asking, okay, we'll move forward by faith. And what we see from these milestones is the historical proof that, hey, this partnership, it works. When we let God be in the helm, when we let him provide the strength, and when we just say, yes, Lord, the result is exactly what he says it's going to be. And that's a really relevant point for Israel at this place, because guess what? They've got two victories behind them, but guess what's in front of them? A whole land filled with more fortified cities and a whole lot more giants. But the Lord, he gives them these massive victories. It's almost like God says, hey, I want you to walk hills, be a hill walker, and let's take you to the top of Ben Nevis first. Because once I take you over Ben Nevis, you'll know the foothills, they're not going to be the challenge that you think they are. The Lord gives these incredible victories at the beginning as milestones, saying, if I've taken you thus far, trust me, I'm going to take you all the way. Now, I want to take these stories, and what I want us to do is I want them to really apply to us. I want the whole book of Deuteronomy to apply to us. And the first way I think it does apply to us is it places the people of God on a threshold. And that's not just for this audience that was at the threshold of the promised land. Deuteronomy has been read by generation after generation of God's people. It was read in the exile, when the people were scattered in Babylon. It was read by the early Christians. as they were scattered across the Roman Empire. It's always been read, and it's always had the same effect. It always places the reader as if they're on a threshold. And there's something the Lord wants us to cross over and move toward. And you might be thinking, well, what is this? And I think the first thing we need to see is that it's a threshold toward maturity. The wilderness in Israel's history signifies a lot of things. It's a place of barrenness. It's a place of danger. But it's also a place of infancy. We read about the way that the Lord, he picked Israel up like a loving father and carried Israel through the wilderness. And the idea is that as they move into the promised land, they're actually meant to take steps of maturity so that they're supposed to begin to be maybe an adolescent or a young adult. This sense of maturity, they're supposed to begin to be sons and daughters of God. Not a finished product, but the Lord, he's taken them from their infancy and wants to have mature children. That's the goal. And as we read Deuteronomy, it's the same idea that we, all of us, as individuals and as churches, all of us have aspects of immaturity in our lives. I spoke in Kiltarlity on this passage this morning. I talked about the immaturity we face and trying to balance different people's taste for music. You know, we have one group that says, you know what, we're not contemporary enough. We need more contemporary music. And we've got another group and they say, we're not traditional enough and we need to get back to the tradition. And in my mind, both people are showing signs of immaturity. Because whenever we really start to get mature, we'll begin to have that mind of Christ that we read about in Philippians 2, where we actually love the others so much we submit to them and their needs. So my great hope in Kiltarlity is the day when all of those people thirsting for contemporary music look at the traditional folk and say, brother, I'm going to prioritize your preference and die to mine. So let's have more of the tradition. And then the traditional people are going to say, no, no, no. I'm going to prioritize your preference, and I'm going to die to my preference, so let's have more of the contemporary, and we're going to have this wonderful conflict of everybody trying to submit to one another. That'd be maturity. And as we read Deuteronomy, there's a sense that the people of God have to be challenged to move from their infancy and immaturity toward maturity. We'll never be the final product, but to take steps of growth. What we see in Deuteronomy is that the people of God, they're meant to cross this threshold so they actually begin to have an impact in the world. We don't have time to spell it out. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we find out very clearly that Israel was meant to be an example to the nations. That the story's not Israel being called out just to be God's little possession that he's going to tuck away in his own corner like some treasured object, but they're meant to be a light on a hill so everybody can see it. And they're moving in so they can begin to have an impact on the world around them. In Deuteronomy, it challenges us in this way, that we need to step toward that place from which we can be a light to the nations. But Deuteronomy does more. You know, this idea of a threshold, the people of God are always placed on the threshold of the inheritance. Hebrews in the New Testament is a very keen reader of Deuteronomy. If you read Hebrews 4, verse 1, what we find is that a promise of rest remains. So let's be careful lest anyone fall short of it. And so Hebrews says, as the people of God, we need to move toward that rest of God. So what we see in Deuteronomy is, again, we are a people on a threshold. And the whole point of Moses' sermon, and Moses, it's a good preacher. He's not one of those preachers that just talks about ideas. The ideas land with his audience and are meant to have an effect. And the effect this sermon is supposed to have is what Moses is ultimately saying is, he's saying, it's time to get moving. Look at verse 24. Set out now. Begin to take possession. There's this sense that now's the time to start to move forward. And you might be thinking, okay, what does that mean? I get it for the Israelites, for them to move into the promised land, that was like actually taking steps, right? Let's walk into the promised land. Let's move toward Jericho. But what's movement look like for us? You know what I think it looks like? It looks like taking steps of faith. My favorite image, I think, of faith is walking. I love to think of walking in faith. Because when we walk, it's literally a fall. It's a controlled fall. And as we fall, we trust that there's ground that's going to support our weight. Every step is a step of faith. And it's precisely like that in our relationship with God. Faith is never something stagnant. Faith is never just a system of beliefs. It includes a system of beliefs, but faith is a living relationship where we actually step out trusting that the God who said that he'll support us, that he'll give us grace, that he won't forsake us, is actually going to catch us and support us. And what Deuteronomy is calling us is to actually begin to take those steps of faith in our life. And I can't tell you what those are for you. I can't tell you what they are for Smithton. But really, the message of Deuteronomy is get right right now. Get right with God right now. You know, if you've fallen behind, now's the time to get right by repenting. If you know the Lord is asking something specific and you're resisting, get right right now by saying yes to him. Whatever it is that you know the Lord's saying this, and you're unwilling to say yes, the message of Deuteronomy is get right right now. And you know why? Because there's actually blessing in the obedience. That there's actually a blessing that the Lord gives as we trust and as we move in faith. Now, these passages I've said, what they really are is they're milestones. They're milestones that we're meant to look back on so that we can have strength to move forward. And what we've got to see with Deuteronomy is we've got to see what the real hurdles are. Because in Deuteronomy, the people keep getting transfixed by the giants, but what they think the giants are aren't actually the real giants. They think the hurdle are these massive cities, these massive peoples, when the real hurdles, look at chapter 1, verse 22. When Moses says, the end of verse 21, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. You know what the three giants of Deuteronomy are? Fear, discouragement, and sin. These are the things that keep faith from moving. Fear, looking at the giants instead of looking at God. Discouragement, thinking that we're never going to make any progress, that we don't have the strength, beginning to think that we're reliant on ourselves. And of course, sin as well. Actually resisting God. But what I want you to see is the way that these milestones that Moses raises before the Israelites, these victories, what they're able to do for us. Because as we look back on stories like the victory over Sihon and the victory over Og, the first thing that happens is it actually casts out fear. As we look back and see just how powerfully God has delivered us from the past, just how incredible his strength is, that, oh yeah, I forgot. This is the God that conquered Pharaoh. This is the God that fed us in the wilderness. This is the God that took down the fortified cities of Og. I guess I don't have to be so afraid of these giants, these Anakim in the land. These milestones, they actually cast out fear, but they do more. They actually encourage. They actually give a sense of strength to the people. I love that hymn we sang first. Here I raise my Ebenezer. That word Ebenezer means rock of help. Here I raise a milestone because hither by thy grace I've come. I've made it this far by grace, and I hope by thy good measure safely to arrive at home. When we look at our milestones, we see, hey, if the Lord's brought us thus far, He's not going to take us all the way home. And so we get encouraged. And these milestones, they don't just dispel our fear, they get rid of our discouragement. And this is why I want to challenge you. I want you to have milestones. I want you to remember and take time to reflect on those moments God has been faithful to you. We all have those stories where we've seen it. You know, think about the moments he's been faithful to this congregation and where he's progressed it. But most of all, if you want to not be afraid and not be discouraged, keep the greatest milestone of all in mind. You know what that is? The death of Jesus on the cross. Remember Paul's argument? Remember his logic in Romans 8:32? Well, if God has not withheld his son, but given his son for us, how will he not graciously give us all things? Which makes him be able to say, who will separate us from the love of God? The cross is the great milestone for our faith. If the Lord has given that grace, if he's done that much, if he has died for sinners on the cross, do I really not think he'll give me forgiveness now? Do I really not think that over time he can give strength to overcome this sin? Do I really not think that he can provide for the finances right now to bring me into a new job? Whatever it is that is causing you to fear, to be discouraged, to lose heart, when you reflect back on the cross and see that milestone, all of a sudden you're reminded, wow, if he's taken me thus far, he's certainly going to take me all the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these milestones. We thank you that we have a history. It's not just the history of my life. It's not just the history of this church. It's not just the history of this denomination. It's a history that goes all the way back into the books of Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. As Paul would say, these are stories for us. Stories to tell us what to be careful of. Stories to be encouraged of. And Lord, we just thank you that unlike Israel there, trying to move into the promised land by its strength, we have one that has gone before, Jesus, who has conquered the full realm of God's promises, and that we can walk the path he has walked. We can rely on the grace that he gives. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. And so we pray that tonight our eyes would be lifted to him, and that as we're lifted to him, Lord, that we would find the strength, the freedom that comes by knowing his grace, by knowing your faithfulness to us. Lord, bless us. Bless this word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.